I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The earth grows old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but the word of God endures forever." We're going to be looking this morning at the first part of verse 5. That love does not behave rudely or unseemly. Unseemly. The title of my message is "An Unseemly Idea." Paul says that love does not behave in this kind of way, either rudely or unseemly. And there is no debate as to what this word means. Your Greek lexicons and dictionaries and commentators are in fundamental agreement that the idea here has to do with defying moral standards. It is to behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming way. We must not behave in such a way. It is shameful and disgraceful behavior with resulting embarrassment. Kistemaker, in his commentary on this verse, says, "Paul has in mind unbecoming, improper, and inappropriate behavior in any situation." He says the Greek text indicates that such conduct is not in harmony with the established norm of decency. Who is going to disagree that people should not behave unseemly? I am yet to meet someone who would disagree with that. Everyone agrees that people should not act disgracefully or behave improperly. Have you ever met someone who says that that is not true? I cannot recall ever meeting someone who says it is not right, or they do not expect people to behave decently. I assure you that Senator Obama would strongly say amen to Paul's words, because he believes that it is wrong when people act disgracefully or indecently. He believes that. Yet when he ran for the Illinois Senate seat, he supported the partial birth abortions. That is, he saw no problem with killing a baby that was half born. I'm assuming he would have thought that it was wrong to kill a baby who was fully born, but half born in his mind was acceptable. Or consider the mafia leader or warlord who kills, cheats, steals, threatens, and practically does whatever he wants to do to others. Yet if someone wrongs him, his vengeance is instant and aggressive. If someone steals from him or kills someone close to him, he sees this as very wrong and will vindicate that wrong. And he might even ask the culprit who did this wrong to him, "How could you have wronged me in this way? You have acted unseemly. This is not right the way you have behaved." And he might not even explain why what was done to him was wrong, since in his mind it was just self-evident. It's just clearly wrong. And he will be angry at being wronged. Or consider Robert Mugabe, who has ordered the genocide of some 30,000 people from the Matabele tribe. He has also authorized multitudes of other murders, together with terrifying and unspeakable tortures carried out upon untold multitudes of his own people. And he continues to do so. Yet when I sent him a copy of my open letter saying he wasn't fit to be president, his office replied with the letter to me saying that it was wrong for me to write a letter like that. It was wrong. This behavior is unseemly. It's not right. You have wronged the president in saying that. You see, it's not hard to show that even tyrants believe that their subjects should not behave disgracefully. And they have a concept and a perception of what that means. We know what disgraceful means. While most in the United States might agree that Robert Mugabe's behavior is disgraceful and unseemly, he has many surrounding African nations supporting him in his actions. They do not believe that his behavior is disgraceful or improper. He has extremely good relations with China. So if we're going to take a census as to see, well, what is disgraceful and unseemly behavior, and we take a vote and a census, and the Chinese vote goes in his favor, it might tip the balances. See, how do we arrive at truth? How do we arrive at what is therefore decent and seemly? What is therefore godly behavior? We have this perception in our mind, and too many in the church have this idea that it's obvious to us. That it just comes naturally, it's just there, and we understand that this is the way we were raised, and this is how we think, and this is what we should do. And that's how they arrive at their standard. But it is extremely naive to think that we can know what is right and wrong without God's objective, unchanging standard that He has revealed to us and preserved in the Bible. If we are not becoming more and more self-conscious about obtaining our ethics only from the Word of God, constantly coming back and saying, I know I think this, but is this right? I know I think I should behave in this way, but is this way right? And submitting it to the Scriptures, unless we do that, then we're going to deceive ourselves and we're going to be tossed about with every idea and wind that comes our way. If we are not becoming more and more self-conscious about obtaining all our ethics, all that is right and wrong, our understanding of that, if you're not self-conscious about getting this from the Scriptures alone, we are going to be buffeted around by all the constant changing ideas that the world throws at us. There are very strong opinions out there that are forceful, that are sophisticated, and that are popular, and people buy into them. Have a look at the latest heating, helping the earth, getting warmer. Global warming, sure. The word evaded me. Think of the global warming ideas, how ideas can catch on and persuade people in a very convincing way. But Scripture alone is our standard. Many people embrace these ideas that men throw around about what is right and wrong, and they live their lives according to them, thinking that their behavior is good. They raise their children according to principles that they believe is right. Dr. Spock destroyed a generation, if not more, because the parents believed this was the right thing. This was appropriate behavior, but it was not submitted to the Word of God. And you raised a generation that was completely out of sync with what God's revelation required from them. Many relationships are destroyed, families are broken up, and societies are left devastated because people have embraced ideas and have acted according to those ideas. There are consequences for our wrong behavior, our wrong behavior, even when we sincerely think that our behavior is correct. There is no excuse for such ignorance on our part, since the Lord has clearly told us all things, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. It's only the Word that shows us what that is. Our greatest problem is our tendency to formulate our ethics, to formulate our understanding of what is right and wrong, which is ethics, by our own experience and our traditions. And traditions are very powerful in our lives. Then we hold to our man-made positions with a tenacity that is stronger than XXX glue. We hold to these positions, not because we thoroughly check them out in the Scriptures and we see a consistency between our idea and the Scriptures, but because this is just how we do it. And as parents, we pass these traditions and standards on to our children. But this is not biblical ethics. When we do that, we are teaching our children to look to man rather than learning to self-consciously look to Scripture to determine what is right and wrong for everything. You see, when Scripture is not the only standard we use to guide our behavior in all things, then we are like the Pharisees and the legalists of Jesus' day. And He rebuked them for behaving like this. As we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus said to them, we read, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered them and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, that is going to be a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say about you, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You see, the religious leaders were upset with Jesus because his disciples didn't regard the traditions of the elders. This was in the religious context. This was what religious life was about. And they were offended by these little details that were not being observed. Their highly regarded traditions were contradicting what God's word had clearly shown to be good behavior. Our sinful hearts like to teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And it makes no difference that the scriptures don't support these traditions. We still defend them with great zeal. We have this idea and we have these traditions and we embrace them, this thinking that imbibes the church. And there is thinking that imbibes the church and holds the church, and they continue down that path not knowing, well, what is the reason? Where is the basis for this? Now I'm going to be controversial, which is very unlike me. And I'm going to prove this point that the church holds this idea with a point that is very controversial. Let's look at one of the great evangelical no-nos in our day. The drinking of wine in moderation and such alcoholic beverages. Many Christians say it is wrong to drink wine. But that conclusion is not derived from the text of Scripture, but from a bad interpretation and also from tradition. It's derived from tradition. Now the Bible does strongly condemn drunkenness and excessive drinking. But the drinking of wine in moderation is presented in a positive light and was very much a part of the church's celebration of God's goodness in the Old Testament and once again in the New with respect to the Lord's Supper. The biblical ethic has to do with moderation in all areas, obviously with respect to wine, but also with respect to what we eat. We cannot make our personal preferences and our traditions into moral standards. Thus, to say that it is immoral to drink wine in moderation is in itself an immoral statement. It is immoral. Why so? Because it is exalting man's opinions and traditions above God's word, and it is contradicting God's commands. Thus, it is immoral. For either our ethic is derived from the scriptures alone, or we get our ethics from men. We get our standards from the traditions, from our culture, from the people around us, from what they think or what their grandfathers did. That is not where we get our ethics from. Because if we look to men to give us our ethics, we destroy the possibility of having ethics altogether. Because there is no end to the contradictions in man's thinking when he cuts himself loose from the scriptures. We protect our children from drunkenness and other excesses, all other excesses, by teaching them about the moderation of God's word and the authority of God's word. This is why we act in a certain way, because God's word shows us how we are supposed to act. We have no other basis for knowing how we should act, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, other than God's word. And this is the word. And this is where I make my stand, and this is where I stand. We do not teach them to bow to God's word when we make standards that are not derived from God's word and hold those up as moral positions. This is a moral position when it has no basis in God's word. When we do that, we are undermining what we are trying to do, namely, to give our children, to give the body of Christ a solid basis for determining right and wrong. How can I know what is right? How can I act with conviction and authority? They need to be taught, our children need to be taught biblically, to think biblically, which means rejecting man's ideas and moral standards whenever they are, wherever they are found. We reject the Pope because the authority he has given himself contradicts Scripture clearly. It clearly contradicts scriptural truth. We reject that and we teach our children so. No matter how long and illustrious the tradition is that supports the Pope, we are to cast it off as worthless. The traditions of man cannot nullify the commandments of God. And like I say, in the evangelical church, calling the drinking of wine wrong is not a small issue to me, because it reveals the authority of a person's ethics. It shows that it is not God who is the source of their ethics, but man. If God is the source and authority of our ethics, then we must bow our heart to His word and bring our traditions and long-held preferences into line with what He has revealed. The only basis we have for saying anything is right or wrong is because God's word clearly shows this to be the case. We cannot manufacture ethical positions according to our personal likes and dislikes. You can choose not to drink wine, and you can choose not to have it in your home. But to make that, and teach your children that this is a moral issue is a mistake. It is wrong. And you need to explain, if that is your position, that you are choosing this in accordance with your personal preference, and it has nothing to do with the moral position derived from God's word. Because we want our children to embrace the authority and the power of the word, so that when they read the scriptures and anything they want to know what is right and wrong, this is where they go to. This is where we go to. We embrace that and we hold that. If you have chosen such a path for your family, when your family comes into contact with wine drinking, you have a wonderful opportunity to teach them biblical ethics and how this can only be obtained from God's word. And that your refraining from drinking wine is not a moral issue, but personal. And that you have the liberty in Christ to either drink or not to drink wine in moderation. You see, the reason this phobia about wine continues to propagate itself in the church today is because people have thrown off a self-conscious biblical ethic. How do I get my ethics? Is it self-conscious? Am I self-consciously coming to the word and bowing my heart to the word and saying, show me, Lord, reveal to me this word so that I might know what is right and wrong? Because we carry a lot of baggage, which is tradition from our background, that comes in and holds itself up as an authoritative word. This is an extremely dangerous thing to happen, this phobia. Because it undermines the authority and the effectiveness of the church. Our victory is by living by every word from the mouth of God and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, not by exalting human traditions above the commands of God. When we exalt man's traditions above God's commands, we are opposing God and His kingdom work, no matter how piously we parade ourselves before men. Fallen man always thinks that he is more enlightened than the scriptures about modern ethical issues. This lie was introduced into the human race in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had a passion to determine right and wrong according to their own wisdom. We want to decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. We want that authority and that ability to determine this. That's what they wanted to do. And we continue to do that. And we do not have a self-conscious biblical ethic. We are falling into that same trap and saying, we are going to decide. Because we know this just by intuitive perception that what is right and wrong. We would say, no, we cannot rely upon that. We need to rely only upon what has been recorded and preserved in the scriptures. The only way we can know what Paul means when he says that love does not behave unseemly is by looking at God's word to show us what appropriate behavior is in any given situation. If we do not arrive at our ethical positions in this way, we will be tossed around like a matchbox in the ocean. Because the world has its own very strong ethical standards. It has its own very strong ethical positions, and it promotes them. And it seeks to conform all people in the world to that mold. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And our only hope is to stand firmly upon the word. Not more than the word and not less than the word, but firmly there. Bow to every word from God's mouth. Jesus was scandalized by the religious leaders in his day because he so often mixed with unacceptable people. To them, it was ethically wrong. It was ethically unacceptable. This behavior was unseemly for him to mix with these kinds of people. If Jesus had been guided by these men's traditions, he would have failed in his mission. But we do thank the Lord that he didn't, because his only light was God's word. And that alone was his standard. Even if the whole world had a different opinion on the matter, he would stand on that truth. It was only because Jesus was guided by God's word in every situation that he never behaved unseemly in any way. Every time, every action that Jesus did was a godly action. It was never unseemly. The holy men in Christ's day were appalled that he allowed a prostitute not only to touch him, but to weep on his feet and then dry her tears with her hair. Picture that scene in this religious leader's setting with all the pomp and ceremony that's associated with such people and their pride and arrogance and their high standing in society and promoting of themselves. And here this prostitute comes in and everybody is just cringing for Christ's sake. They're just feeling so embarrassed for this man as this woman comes up and weeps upon his feet, wetting them with her tears, and then dries them with her hair, and then starts to kiss his feet, and then anoint them with oil. Read that in Luke chapter 7. According to the traditions of the religious leaders, it was morally wrong to allow such a woman to touch you if you were a holy man, let alone this kind of over-excessive indulgence and touching of his feet. Traditions. Jesus was behaving unseemly. And it was because of acts like this that he was given the title by the religious leaders of the day that he was a friend of publicans and sinners, and he was a drunkard and a wine bibber because he would eat and drink with such people. The religious leaders regarded Christ's behavior as unseemly. However, we learn that it was the religious leaders' behavior that was unseemly. What standard do we use? See, there's always a standard, and it's always going to be conflicting. In Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus' behavior according to his family members was unseemly. They questioned his behavior. Whether his mother and brothers were the ones who thought he was out of his mind in Mark 3 and verse 21, where it says that they thought that he was now out of his mind, or whether they came out of concern because of a report that he was out of his mind, it's difficult to say. Commentators kind of go both ways on that. But what is clear is that even Christ's family were fairly convinced that his behavior was not proper. And so they came to talk with him to find out what is going on. What is taking place here with you? Why are you behaving in this way? You're making a spectacle of yourself. I can only imagine what the 6 o'clock news reported about him. Consider when Jesus was arrested and brought before the high priest in John chapter 18, verses 19 through 22. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he said those things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" The temple officer was offended by this unseemly behavior from Christ. And thus he's rebuked and struck him. According to the officer, and I might add, according to the high priest who didn't rebuke the officer, according to the high priest, they perceived that Christ's behavior was out of line, unseemly. It was rude. Well, was it? Not when you evaluate what Jesus said in the light of God's eternal standard. And then we see Christ's response. This is the point that I'm making this morning. This is Christ's response. He has this accusation coming forward to him. This is unseemly behavior. And he says, "If I've spoken wrong, if I've done wrong, show me the wrong." What does he mean? "If I've spoken evil, bear witness to the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" He says that in John 18:23. You see, it was obvious that the one side, the religious leaders, regarded Christ's behavior as unacceptable and out of line. Jesus, however, held them to the only possible standard whereby someone can judge unseemly behavior, and that is God's law word. Jesus was not asking these men to explain the current traditions whereby everybody comes into line with what the politically correct terminology was. He was saying, "If I've spoken wrong, show me." And he's meaning what? Show me from God's word where I've violated his truth. That is the only standard I can be judged by. That's the only standard that can define appropriate and inappropriate behavior. Show me from the word where this clearly points to my wrongdoing and evil doing. And if not, why are you striking me? I.e., according to God's word, you're out of line. So Jesus challenged them to show him that his behavior was unseemly according to God's word. There's one standard to show what is godly and unseemly behavior. He was not going to give credibility to man's traditions and the current politically correct humanism of the day. If it is not God's word alone that defines or shows us what can be called right and wrong, then what does? As Christians, this is an absolutely vital question to answer and to be clear about in our minds. How do we know what is right? If God's unchanging standard revealed through His word is not the only source for our ethics and our morality, then everyone's ideas about what is acceptable and what is not is of equal value. But Isaiah the prophet told us that no matter what people say, no matter who they are, no matter how old the tradition, no matter how many people agree with the same idea, there is only one way to evaluate, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, it is because there is no light in them. So you can say to a tyrant, sir, your behavior is unseemly. It is wrong. And when he replies, no, you calling me wrong is wrong, it does not end up in a stalemate. Well, we have two different opinions and nobody can decide who's going to win this debate. Because there's one standard. We're always to go to the law and to the testimony. Then whoever is promoting ideas that do not line up with God's word, it is because there is no light in those ideas. Those are unseemly ideas and they produce unseemly behavior. When you embrace unseemly ideas, you will behave in a similar way. We can safely reject those ideas and opinions and not be intimidated or threatened by them. Even as Martin Luther, though he was condemned by the might of the Roman Church, with all its riches and its power, and all the ecclesiastical leaders and their professors of theology, and he was told by these people that he was wrong and needed to change his opinions, he could say, unless I am convinced by Scripture and clear reason. My mind is held captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. May God help me. He could stand on that position. Why? Because of the Word of God. Because that alone was his source of authority, of truth, of what is right and what is wrong. They accused him of violating correct procedure, of correct behavior within the church. He said, no, indeed, this is where I stand, on the Word of God. You cannot stand and do what is right in the face of such pressure unless you self-consciously embrace the Scriptures as the only source for determining right and wrong. Unless we hold that tenaciously. Unless we say, I cannot budge from this point. I refuse to embrace any ethic, any position that is not grounded in the Scriptures. Then we will not stand in the great winds and turmoils that come into our life. Those who practice the homosexual lifestyle are behaving unseemly. We don't have to take a survey to find out whether it's right or wrong. The opinions of men mean nothing when they contradict God's word. We certainly don't have to grant any weight to the multitudes of American Episcopalians who tell us what is right and wrong on this matter. We don't have to count. We don't have to be swayed by their arguments. We don't have to read their theses and talking about all this stuff about why they're going to defend this position, because the position is clearly wrong. Likewise, having lady pastors is wrong according to Paul's writings, and thus we don't have to be intimidated by the countless evangelicals who claim that this idea is outdated. We cannot afford to give ground on these matters, because while it is presented in a way that makes it seem a small thing, the whole house stands or falls on these points. Because how do we know what is correct behavior? The Word of God alone. What is the source? What is the source? And only source for showing us what is good behavior and what is unseemly behavior. If we allow human wisdom to speak authoritatively and direct or shape our thinking on any issue, and we feel no obligation to check and see if it lines up with the Scriptures, then how can we uphold any biblical standard as binding? The Evangelical Church and the Episcopal Church are undermining their own foundations. On what basis? On what basis can the Episcopalian Church call adultery wrong? What basis? On what basis can they say it is wrong to show partiality to the rich over the poor? On what basis can they call people up on that thing when people are showing preference to the rich and ignoring the poor? What basis? Are they going to turn to the Word of God? Are they going to turn to James 2? And then when we flip them back across to Romans, what are they going to say? We flip them to Paul's writings. Then what? Have we got a conflict? Why do they embrace some aspects and reject others? You see, unless we self-consciously saying, I dare not, I cannot, I will not budge from having a biblical ethic and only a biblical ethic, then we're going to be tossed to and fro by every debate, by every wind that comes our way. Who is allowed to pick and choose from God's word? Is every person allowed to choose what he wants out of the Bible and reject what he doesn't like? Is everyone allowed to go around doing what is right in their own eyes? You see, it's not only the tyrants of the world, though, that do this, that have this approach to ethics. It's not only the Mugabes of the world. For all Christians are susceptible to the same inconsistency of exalting their own traditions. We do it ourselves, and our own traditions and preconceived ideas about right and wrong to the same level of the Scriptures. We somehow have a comfort zone where we can accept these traditions as acceptable, and that is the standard. When Paul says that love does not behave unseemly, we need to have more than warm fuzzies inside telling us what is right and wrong when we want to act in a way that is unseemly. Love does not behave unseemly because love embraces the Word of life, who is Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and that is our guide, that is our light, that is the only source of our knowledge and wisdom and truth. Love does not trust in its own wisdom, but lives by every word from God's mouth. That is the only reason why love does not behave unseemly. It does nothing except what the Father says, which is how Jesus lived his life. Jesus demonstrated perfect love. He is our example and standard. And he never behaved unseemly because he only did what his Father told him to do. Unless we understand this and self-consciously apply it to all that we do, we will not be able to tell whether our behavior is good or it is unseemly. This doesn't mean we must get caught up in the letter of the law wondering whether we are accepted by God. We know that we are only accepted by God because of the completed work of Christ. And completed work means that Jesus has done the work for our redemption. He has called us into his kingdom. He has paid the price, and that is the only basis that we stand before him. And we stand before him in that context. However, what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 13 has to do with the heart. When our heart quickly, willingly and without question bows to God's revelation. When we are prepared to rethink our long-held traditions. When we are prepared to bring them into submission to the word that is revealed. When we are not embarrassed to stand upon the clear word of God, no matter what the world is saying around us. Then, and only then, are we able to love as Paul calls us to love. Love does not behave unseemly. But it is from a heart of true love for the word, for the truth that has been revealed to us. And we bring our thoughts by the grace and the power of the Spirit into subjection to that truth, to that word. We struggle with it because we want to bow every word, every thought and idea to Christ. Only then are we able to behave in ways that are not indecent and dishonorable. It has to do with our hearts. When the word of God contradicts how you speak to someone, when the word of God contradicts how you relate to people, when the Word of God contradicts the goals you have set for your own life. When the Word of God contradicts your long-held traditions, Paul says, he who loves bows to that Word and brings his thoughts and his actions into submission to that truth and therefore does not behave unseemly. Love is not intimidated by the pressures in our day to adopt politically correct ways of thinking and acting, which is called enlightened and forward-looking. Rather, love stands upon the Scriptures and acts in accordance with that light. Unless we have an eternal, unchanging standard that serves as the lamp to our feet and the light to our path, we will be sent into turmoil by the opinions and the challenges of men, tossed to and fro by different ethical opinions of what is right and wrong. Love, on the other hand, bows to what is written in the Bible and brings every thought and action into line with that, and so does not behave unseemly. So I beseech you to love Christ, he who is the Word of God. I pray that your hearts will embrace all that he has revealed, and that you will seek to live by every one of his words that he has spoken, not picking and choosing what you will uphold and what you will ignore. May your comfort not be in your traditions. May it not be in what you've been used to and become comfortable with, but may it be in the sure, unchanging Word of God. So let us love, as Paul had said. Let us love one another and behave at all times in a God-glorifying way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bounty of your revelation that you have given to us, that you have so clearly revealed the path that we should walk on, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work through this truth that you have given to us. I pray that our hearts might bow to every word that you have said, that we might truly seek to live by each word that comes from God's mouth. that we might bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Lord, help us to deal with those areas of our traditions and wrong thinking where we have assumed certain things that are not derived from the Bible. Help us to work out a self-conscious biblical ethic and to stand upon that. Give us courage. Give us vision for your kingdom. Give us hearts that will sacrifice as we stand upon that word. May the word be the only thing that we see as sure and solid as far as guiding us and forming our moral choices and our ethical standard. Lord, keep us faithful to this truth. May our lives be light, may it be salt, and may it bring much glory to your name. In Christ's name I do ask. Amen.